All right, church, good morning again. Take out your Bibles if you would. We're going to go right to Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you, praise team. We appreciate you and leading us to worship this morning. What a beautiful weekend today, right? Good weekend yesterday, today, just gorgeous, gorgeous weather, and we just thank God for that. And I just want to take a minute to have a word of prayer just to kind of settle our hearts and our minds, and then we are going to jump in. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for the day you've given us. And thank you, dear God, that you have given us your word and your Holy Spirit. You haven't left us here, Lord, to flounder or to do things our way, but you meet us where we are, yet you want to change us into the way Jesus is. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that this morning as we dive into your word, into a passage, Lord, that is challenging, that is just against the culture today. But Father, it is all about the culture of Christ. And we ask that you would just work in our hearts and our minds, give us clarity of thought, communication, and just help us now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to encourage you guys, as Jonathan mentioned, we have that other class going on, class for moms. And when it's nice weather, they were actually at the Parsonage Backyard last week, just enjoying the sunshine, studying God's word, teaching the kids, and growing together. So just kind of neat to see that. So we praise God for that. Today, we're going to pick up where we were, which is the church, God's gift of grace. And we want to just go right to where we're going to start this morning. And we want to focus, as Jim read from this challenging passage, by the way, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, especially in the world that we live in, which is about marriage, Christ, and the church. So everybody look up real fast. This is a tough passage, right? Jim started out, wives, right? It comes off kind of like rough, like, right? And I'm going to throw this out. Neither me nor Jim or anyone else has an agenda that we're trying to get accomplished in the church this morning. And by the way, I appreciate Jim's passionate reading of Scripture and Ed Jackson as well. And that's good because we inflect, kind of how the Word of God speaks. But we don't have an agenda. The only agenda we have is we want to follow God's agenda. And there's so much controversy about that. Maybe if you're a wife and, maybe you're struggling some at home, you say, I don't want to hear that today, and you may not want to hear it today. And I guess that's okay. But what I want to just kind of clarify, and I'm going to try to hopefully clarify in a fresh way that I don't think you've thought about before, just why God gives us these two commands. And I want to say this about these two commands. They are complementary. God is looking for us to walk in sacrificial love as husbands, and God is looking for our wives to walk in, and here's the key word, biblical submission. Biblical submission. We'll talk about that. So we're going to kind of dive in. I want to just give us the eternal truth, and I want you guys to stay with me. I promise it'll make sense more in the end, and you'll see what God's saying and what God's not saying, what some people are saying, and we're going to try to clarify that. So number one, the eternal truth is, God or Christ's followers, we walk in submission and sacrificial love. And I want to throw this out. Some of you guys are saying, well, I'm not married. Maybe I could go home and catch the NFL pregame show. No, it's okay if you're not married, because this concept of submission works in all areas of life. Next week, we're going to talk about parents and kids. That's another challenging area. After that, we're going to talk about, in the context of the biblical scripture, you're going to talk about slaves and servants, but it applies to the workplace and any organization that we function in as people. Unless there's submission, it just is real challenging. So we'll talk about how that all fits in. So here's the interpretive statement. Let's kind of get this in our minds. Christians, little Christ, who are married, should exercise biblical submission and sacrificial love in their relationships. Their walk is controlled by the Spirit, which bears these kinds of fruit. So everybody look up for a quick second. If we're not walking in God's Spirit, we're not going to bear those two types of fruit. Because these two types of fruit are tough, right? Sacrificial love is not who I am, and submission is not who I am either. But it's who Jesus is, and it's who God wants us to be. And I want to throw something out to you guys. As we kind of push back on that word submission, that word is used of Christ because he submitted to the Father.
I want you guys to just kind of, I'm not going to look at the passage now, but remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed and said, as he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Remember that passage? And he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup or this thing that I got to do away from me, if it's at all possible. I don't want to die for the sins of the world. I don't want to suffer that way. If it's possible, God, take that away. And I'll throw this out. You know, sometimes we get hung up on, you know, just the physical pain of the crucifixion. Could you imagine what it must be like for a holy God to bear the spiritual pain and the weight of the sins of all of mankind for all of history? That's what Jesus said. Hey, if it's possible, take that away. And but then he said this. He said, as his flesh wrestled with that, he said this. He said, but Father, not my will be done, but yours. So Jesus, you notice what he just did? He practiced for us and showed us in the ultimate way biblical submission. Boy, it runs against the grain. It's countercultural. It's all those things. But it's what God has established and set up as a way to make life, marriage, relationships, organizations work. So we'll talk about that just a little bit more in a second. So I hope that kind of gives us a little thought. By way of introduction, really quick, I just want to say this, right? We kind of, what's this critical connection to our, remember we talked about this worthy walk in chapter 4, verse 1? You know, we're called to match the excellence of Christ's calling. We're called to have a new walk, a supernatural walk. You know, when we talked about these pieces, right? Walking in sacrificial love, walking in light, walking in wisdom, walking in biblical submission. That's sort of the connection, right? God said, here's all these great truths about who we are in Christ. Now, this is what I want you guys to do. And everybody look up. In the power of the Holy Spirit, not your own power. Because you know what? That ain't going to happen, right? Without, pardon my bad grammar, but that ain't going to happen without the power of the Holy Spirit. So that kind of gets us where we want to start. Now, here's something I want to think about this morning. And I need a couple of volunteers. And I'm going to ask you guys, would you practice biblical submission? If you just come up, I need a couple of people to help me out. So I need three individuals. I appreciate this. The Awana Commander, because it's from Awana, by the way. Come on up. I need one more individual to be part of this. Who's coming? Eunice is coming. Come on, Eunice. Come on up. So Jim is on the green team. George over here. Let me unravel this real quick. Is going to be on the blue team. So George, take blue. Eunice, take red. And I get on this side just to make it even. Yellow is kind of out of place. But you guys, you know, in Awana, there's something called the four-way tug of war. And you guys all know about tug of wars, right? And just kind of think about when you see the tug of war, two-way tug of war. You know, you got people on both sides. Sometimes it starts out at a standstill. A lot of times back in the day, they would kind of put a mud pit in the middle, you know, and in the end, someone would pull, and at the end of the day, someone would be all muddy and mad, and it would be a bad time, right? And that's the two-way tug of war. Well, this is the four-way tug of war, and just imagine for a second, if we all pull evenly, I want you guys to get this in your mind. Where are we going? Nowhere. And I say that, and we can put this down. Thank you guys so very much. I say that to say this. Our human relationships, especially marriage, unless there's submission and a give and take and sacrificial love, guess where they go? Nowhere. And that's the struggle of marriages, and that's the struggle of what we kind of deal with today. And thank you guys so very much. I'll treat you to something later. But check it out. So let's just kind of get this in our minds, right? Home is likely the place where we see the reality of our Christian walk. Does that make sense? And get this in our mind. The reality of our Christian walk, not what we think it ought to be, not what they say at church it should be, but the real reality comes out at home. Because here's why. We don't polish it up. You know how at church, like, and by the way, you know, we came back today, and you know, we're kind of in this place. We're trying to be sort of casual and inviting to everybody. And then people say, well, I want to wear my suit because I don't get to wear it any other place anymore. So, you know, we're kind of in the middle, and we all check each other and like make sure who's on the front. Hey, did you bring your coat? Okay, then I'll wear mine. Otherwise, we don't wear it. So we're kind of working that out. But we polish ourselves up at church to be, you know, Christian-like. At home, sometimes you get life without the veneer on top. So we don't polish it up. And as we continue on, we don't cover it up. We don't worry about what others say. Sometimes we say, I don't care. Yeah, anybody ever say that? Maybe this morning, right? We got kids getting ready for church. I don't care. You know, and you know, we tell them what's what, right? Or we feel like we're in control so we can do whatever we want. So home kind of fleshes out how are we really doing spiritually, right? Because we kind of get the unveneered or unpolished up look at who we are. So I want to ask this question this morning. So what's it really like at your home or your house? Do you see great teamwork where people help others, people are involved in working together, giving and taking, or do you see a giant tug of war, either two or four way? And just stop and think about that for a second. Maybe in your marriage, what do you see? And I'll throw this out. How are the walks of the people who live at your house? Are they a walk like worthy of Christ? Is it the old man that you see, or is it the new man? Remember, the old man is the flesh, and he's kind of ugly. And the new man is a whole lot more like Jesus and the kind of person you want to have over for dinner, lunch, breakfast, and every time in between. So that's what we're talking about. So what I want to do is let's take a look at Scripture and just see what could help us as we think about how this ought to play out. And I'll throw this out, and I see Jill there in the back. We had a chance, Awana put on a conference about child discipleship a couple weeks ago, and one of the things we heard about was this idea about really getting countercultural truth across to us as people. And I want to throw this out. Why is this concept countercultural? Because we live in a world that is selfish, isn't it? And you know, people pat them on the back because I did it my way. I got what I want. We're taught to be assertive. And some of those things may not be bad, but I'll tell you what, the curse of sin has so jaded mankind that when we act that way, it just gets out of control. And it just is like living with someone who's driving the steamroller or the Mack truck. It just is not a pleasant place to be at. So these concepts are very countercultural. They're very against the flow of what we hear today in the culture about how we ought to live, and I'll throw this out, or how we ought to find happiness, you know, and joy. It's not the way we necessarily hear. So let's just dig in a little bit this morning. And here's the passage, and Jim read it so well. Actually, this is last week's passage. Let me step back. I want to lay this down. I appreciate what the worship team sang this morning. And it says, I will build my life upon your love. It is what? It is a firm foundation. So that's kind of what the Lord is trying to say in this passage, right, that led up to this. He says, you know, I want you to walk circumspectly, wisely. I want you to redeem time because life is short and the days are evil and challenging. I want you to understand what God's will is. I don't want you to be impaired. Don't be drunk with wine or anything else. But I want you to be filled by God's Spirit and controlled by that. And it said, and as a result of that, by the way, look what the yield is. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's far different than I hear people speak to each other sometimes. Right? Singing and making melody in your heart. There's a joy in your heart that wants to come out as you walk in control of the Spirit of God. There's a thanksgiving that comes out as you walk in the Spirit of God, giving thanks to God for all things. And notice the last thing. What's it say? Everybody read it with me. What's it say? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Do y'all get that? So that's a direct product, byproduct, fruit of being controlled by the Holy Spirit is I don't have to be the boss. I don't have to be in charge. Everyone doesn't have to obey me like I'm God. That's a direct product of that, is that I can submit myself in the place that God has called me to be, to do what God wants me to do, to act the way I have to act when I walk in the Spirit. And I want to say that walking in the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, the word says filled by the Spirit, that idea there is what fills you up, controls you. That is the foundation. So if we're not believers in Jesus Christ and we're not controlled by the Spirit, then this message is going to be really hard to accomplish. And I want to invite you, if you're not born again, today's the day. God wants to change your life and give you hope and fix everything broken in your life day by day and step by step. And if you are born again, now we got the foundation. Let's build on what God told us to do. So let's dig in real fast to the next points that we want to go with. And just advance me there, if you would. Sam, I think that's you up there. I'm stuck. That's it. And the first passage that we want to dig into is the challenging one, right? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He's the Savior of the body, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Everybody look up. What is this passage not saying? It's not saying if you're a woman that you submit to every man everywhere about everything. Did you get that? So it's not saying that. And I want to break down two words, by the way. And there's two forces at work in the culture, even in the biblical culture, about biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. And you can write down these two words. First word is egalitarian. Write it down. Egalitarian. It's not on the screen. Egalitarian. And here's what that word means. We are equal in everything. Equal in God's creation, equal in salvation. By the way, we are equal in salvation, aren't we? Galatians says this, right? That in Jesus Christ, there's no man, no woman, no Greek, no barbarian, no Scythian, no slave, or no free. But there are different roles that God designs. Yeah, here's an example. Do children and parents have exactly the same role in the home? No, right? And by the way, who designed that? God did, right? And by the way, that seemed like a good thing that your 7-year-old isn't telling you what to do. And it might be a better thing that your 17-year-old isn't telling you what to do. Right? Understand? Because God established there's an order in the home. This is what makes it work best. And egalitarian, and that's a big force out there in religious circles as well as in the world, says everybody's equal for everything. Again, we're talking about the home, we're not talking about everything else. So God has a design for the home. He's the one who set marriage out there. He designed it, he structured it, and he said, you know what, in Christ, we're the same. But there's another view out there, it's called complementarian. And that takes into account the fact that, you know what, yeah, we are the same in salvation, but God may have developed us for different roles. Makes sense, kind of, right? Just like parent-child, that's different. Husband-wife, equal in Jesus Christ, but different in what they do. Right? Makes sense. And again, notice we're kind of forming this team in the home. Not a tug of war, but a team. So that's what I want you guys to get a hold of. So two views, right? Egalitarian, everything's the same. Complementarian. Yes, yeah, the same. We're the same in Christ, but our roles can be slightly different. The way God organized it, the way God set it up. So let's talk about that a little bit more. So what I want you guys to get a hold of real quick this morning and think about this is, and by the way, when I say the word submission, I always want to like put this word in front of it, biblical submission. This is the way God wants it, not the way I want it or you want it. Everybody look up. This is really important. If you're a husband, and let me say this, I have no issue with Jane. I have no agenda, so I'm not trying to get her to do something this afternoon that she doesn't want to do. So get that. That's to be real clear, right? But here's the point. Husbands, your job today, after you hear this message, is not to go home and tell your wife she needs to submit. That's between her and God. I mean that in a serious way. Yeah, something you could talk about, but it's not, it's a voluntary thing. Look at that word on the first little asterisk. To voluntarily place yourself under the authority of another. This is not to submit someone by brute force. This is not to submit someone by guilt. This is not to submit to someone by any of those factors that we humanly like to create. Does that make sense? This is someone whose heart is controlled by the Spirit of God that says, you know what? If I want to glorify Jesus Christ, this is what God wants me to do. Whether my husband wants it or doesn't want it or not, or he's beat me up about it or not, I'm going to do it because that's what God wants me to do. and that's what's going to bring order to my home, and that's what's going to make it a team thing, not a tug-of-war thing. That's what he's talking about. So I kind of want to define this term very quickly this morning, and I like this. I picked this up in a commentary. This idea of biblical submission means harmonious partnering. So like, you know, we give and we take and we work together to accomplish God's goal and my goal in the home. And by the way, hopefully my goal and God's goal is the same. So underline one word, write this word down, voluntarily. Get it down. By the way, both of these terms are voluntarily. It's not by force. It's not by, you know, I'm demanding it. You know, if I'm the other partner in the home, that's not the case. And I want you guys to get a hold of some of these synonyms that kind of flesh out this word. The idea is to put yourself into subjection, obey, and I'll throw this out. You remember the old marriage vows? What did they say? Love, honor, and obey. I mean, I don't think I've ever married someone where they kept that in. Like, oh, we have our own vows. You know, and again, because that word just rubs us the wrong way in our flesh. But the idea is that someone says, hey, can you do that? You know, will you do that? And the answer is, yes, I'm going to do it because I love you. I care about you. And that's what God, that's my role to do that. So obey. And notice the other thing, it says yield. Think about that. You know, like when you're in a relationship, you got to yield sometimes, right? You got to say, yeah, maybe your way is better. By the way, at the same time, what I'm not saying here is, you know, if a wife and a husband, you got to know each other's strengths and weaknesses, and you got to talk about stuff. You got to try to figure out who really has the right angle on what's going on here, you know, in various things. But this idea of yielding, agreeing, consenting, complying, you know, surrendering to do what the other person thinks is God's direction to go. Tolerating. Everybody look up. Get this in your mind. And there's a scripture that says it, right? Love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? And we'll talk about that more under the love category. But the idea, you know what? When we live the way God wants us to in our home, we're not picking apart every single thing that someone says or does. We'll hear about that next week. Parents, you know, fathers, don't pick apart everything your kid does, because you're just gonna make them miserable, and they're not gonna follow you or follow God maybe either. So that's kind of the idea, you know, tolerate some things, endure, observe, you know, observe what they want. So I want you guys to get this in your mind. Submission focuses not on the personality. Everybody look up. Isn't that a challenge in our homes? Anybody have like two type A people in their house? Jane should raise her hand. You know, and by the way, I can look at a lot of you guys. Yeah, Cindy, amen. You know, others, we could all do it, right? You know, I'm looking, yep, a lot of type A's, right? We don't do good at that because that's our flesh. But God says in the spirit, I can do that. But the idea, we don't focus on personality, but we focus on position. We need to see authority over us as not acting on their own, but as an instrument in the hand of a sovereign God. Everybody look up. You know, at least back in the day, when people got married, right, they wanted to get married in church. They wanted to get married under God's blessing. They wanted God's direction. You know, and if God brought you together, and hopefully God did, and by the way, I'll throw this out. That's why we want to think about and go into marriage with some thought and some planning and some counseling to make sure that we are marrying the person that God really has for us, not some other person that we really can't work with or we can't live with or we can't submit to. And that's an important point. But the idea is that person, you know what, in a marriage, husbands and wives are there to be an instrument for God to use. And I'll throw this out. And again, no reflection on my particular personal marriage. You know what, in a marriage, you learn to love sacrificially. And that's something that God had, like, that doesn't come natural to me. Does it come natural to sacrifice yourself out there? Anybody? It just comes natural. I just, you know, I'm a natural sacrifice. No one is that, right? But God is using spouses, husbands and wives, to accomplish his greater purpose of sanctifying us and setting us apart to be his people who look like Jesus. And I'll throw this out. Just imagine you married a spouse who always said yes to everything you asked. Would that be good? It sounds like it would be good, huh? I led you guys down that path, huh? Some of you guys are going, that would be nice. Let me think about that for a second. But the challenge would be that probably would not ultimately be good for you. I mean, I'll throw this out. Okay, we're going to have ice cream, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Hey, we're going to, you know, think about, you know, our wives, by the way, as men, they look out for our health. They really do. Dennis, right? Don't they? They do. You know, and I'll throw this out. Here's an interesting fact. Men that are married live longer, statistically. That's because our wives are always yelling at us, don't eat that, don't do that, don't do that, right? So, you know, God's got them there for a reason. He's trying to keep us on earth so we can really glorify him for a little longer. You know, that's what God's trying to get across. So there's a point here, and I'll throw this out, this idea of submission. Just imagine thinking about your husband in this way. Submission focuses not on the personality or position, but we see this person as an instrument in the hand of a sovereign God, a God who's planned everything out, a God who knows where he's going, a God who set the direction, a God who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, and God put you two together. So he's trying to accomplish his purpose. And that's a good way to look at it, not he's trying to boss me around, or he's trying to do this or that. You know how we get our back up so easily, don't we? And it seems like, boy, in the pandemic, our back is always up. Isn't it? Like the stresses of life have made us like, you know, we're like a bear waiting to, or I guess maybe that's a bad illustration, maybe like a lion waiting to pounce, or a tiger, you know, by all the stress that we're trying to deal with and not doing such a good job with it. So I'll throw this out at the bottom. Real important thing, it results from our belief and trust that the person, and probably would be saying, and God, that they have our best interest in mind. Think about that. So you submit, I'll throw this out. Why do we obey God? Because he's omniscient. He knows everything. He's got my best interest in mind. If he says, don't do it, you know, God's not unsure about what will happen if I do it. He knows. So, you know, God's put boundaries and things in our place because he's omniscient and he has our best interest in heart. And we need to look at our spouse, our husband, that way. That he has our best interest in heart. He's not trying to be just controlling, although in the flesh he might be. But he's trying to do what? Have our best interest in heart. So a different way to think about this is such an important thing that we want to get our arms around. Now, here's the question. So as we think about and embrace this countercultural subject, what would that do in our homes if we were to practice that? And a key word, right? Teamwork, not tug of war. Teamwork, not tug of war. Here's some things that just came to my mind and are biblical as well. Wouldn't this happen if wives practice biblical submission? Wouldn't it build trust? It would just build trust. It would just make the relationship so much more trusting. I'll throw this out. Wouldn't it promote peace? He said, no, I got to have the last word. No, we're going to do it my way. Imagine you didn't have to go through that every day. Right? It promotes peace. And I want to throw this out. It creates stability and it creates security. What am I talking about? Just imagine if kids grow up in a home where there is this teamwork, there is this relationship, there is God at the center of that, and the husband is submitting to God, the wife's submitting to the husband, the kids are submitting to the parents. All of a sudden, there's this stability in the home and a sense of security that, you know what, dad's not leaving, mom's not going. You know, the kids are really loved, they're cared about. That's what God's trying to do. And understand, let me say this real quick. I understand this is tough. I understand the world is unfriendly, but these principles will really help us as Christian families to be better. And that's what God's striving for. And I'll throw this out. It builds strength. When people work together, it builds strength, power. And write down this phrase. There is power in submission. There's power in submission. Power to accomplish, power to change. Power to bring glory to God, power to do things that are not possible singularly doing it our way. You know, I'll throw this out. It causes growth. And 1 Peter chapter 3, just turn over there real quick if you guys would. This is kind of a fun passage, but it's a very pointed passage as well. 1 Peter 3. By the way, these concepts are also found in the book of Colossians, so it wasn't just Paul right to Ephesians about this. Colossians, he deals with the same issue. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, wives, in the same way. Wives. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And check out what it says. It says that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And the fear, by the way, is of God, respect of God, not of them. So again, remember, everybody look up. This is important, right? Get this right. When we talk about submission, what's the key word? It begins with a V. Voluntarily, right? As I submit to God, I do it. So your husbands can be won to the Lord or to a closer walk with the Lord, not by being the constant nag and fight for them, but by being someone who shows godliness, grace, peace, love covering each and every day. That's what he's talking about. So it's like causes growth, causes change, causes salvation maybe in some cases. And then lastly, it accomplishes goals. When we live like that, all of a sudden our kids grow up in an environment that's stable and secure. And what happens? They become godly kids who take our faith on to the next generation. That's what God's looking for, right? Because they saw it lived out. And, you know, they say this about discipleship, right? It's more caught than it's taught. You know, it's not just words that we tell them, but it's a lifestyle that we live. That's what he's trying to go for here. So, and again, by the way, these are hard things. I know it. And I know we've messed it up a lot in all of our marriages and all of our relationships. But God wants to change us now. You know, we can't do what we didn't know then, but we can sure be better today. You know, and I'll throw this out. A lot of us as grandparents, a lot of us as great-grandparents, aunts, uncles, godly role models, that's what people need to see. That's what children need to see. There's power in submission. So praise God for that. So good concept to get a hold of. So quickly, how do I get there from here? How do I do it? Right? First thing, be controlled by the Spirit. Remember we said this last week, what's that look like? That means being filled up with the Word of God and having our minds transformed. And it means crucifying our flesh. And what am I talking about when I say crucify? That sounds so church-like, doesn't it? Crucifying your flesh. What am I saying? We got to deny ourselves. Remember, we looked at this last week, Matthew. All the Gospels had this passage, right? Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and what? Follow God. We got to deny the flesh, train our flesh. Just like we would for a sport, just like we would to eat right. You know, I love ice cream, but I can't eat it every day, all day. Running hurts, but it really helps my heart. That's this idea of like training, discipline ourselves by the word of God. And Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Imagine we have the Spirit of God, he's in control. The word of God is just something that we're thinking about and on a constant basis. It's going to change the way we live, the way we make decisions. And Philippians 4:9, Paul says this. He says, the things I told you, do them. Do them. Go out and do it. And then a big one, right, is pray about this without ceasing. I don't know about you, but my flesh is stubborn. How about yours? My flesh needs to be crucified real good. How about yours? My head's pretty hard. How about yours? You know, I got a strong will. How about yours? And all those things, by the way, are ways to express we got to crucify that flesh because it wants to come up like a tiger or a lion. and it wants to do what it wants to do and get what it wants to get. So biblical submission. Let's move on. And there's those verses right there. I mentioned them just a minute ago. Ephesians 5:18, jot that down. Colossians 3:16, about letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So good stuff there. So let's move on. Next part. Husbands, love your wives. And by the way, notice the standard. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, with a purpose that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So here's the thought. Let's dig in real quick on this. Sacrificial love, that's the complementary piece, right? We got complementary in here, complementary, right? Boy, if wives, if you submit as your husband leads, and I mean, at one point, you know what? God created husbands to lead. And if wives follow, husbands lead better. If wives follow them, husbands lead better. They encourage them in the Lord. It's a better situation. But sacrificial love. By the way, notice key thing. How does sacrificial love play out? What's the key word? Begins with a V. Voluntarily, right? It's got to come from me. You know, again, saying, wives, don't go home and tell your husbands, man, you need to sacrificially love me. I'm not feeling it. Let the Holy Spirit and Pastor Gary preach that. Don't preach that at lunch today. It won't go real good, probably, right? But think about that. You know, again, there are places that it does go real good. I'll share it with you guys. You know what? Years ago, and we got to kind of revive this and get back into things. Many of our couples, we went to the marriage conference. And that was a place where we could sit down and talk about how it really was. And it helped a lot of our marriages, by the way. Because it gave us a platform to talk honestly about how it was. It's called Weekend to Remember. And it was good. So, you know, what we got to think about is it's voluntary. And by the way, notice this idea of agape love. It's the love that comes from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a motivation for action that we can either choose or reject. Sometimes we choose to not do it. But there's a book written by a guy named Gary Smalley. He was actually part of that group of Weekend to Remember. It was called Love is a Decision. And it really is. Love isn't just the warm fuzzies, oh, I love you, you know, all that kind of thing. It's a decision. I'm going to sacrificially serve you because I really do love you in a deep way. Notice it says it's a voluntary, sacrificial love that suffers. And get this, figure this out, guys. This is for us now. It suffers inconvenience. Now, I don't know about you, but as a husband, a lot of times the things that Jane wants me to do are not on my time schedule. And all the men said, amen to that. Right? You know, when do things get broken? When you got a lot of time? No. When do they need you? When you got a lot of time, you're just laying around? No. They need you right when it happens, right? When does the plumbing break? When you got a lot of time and you just can't wait to do plumbing? No. Right? And we all been there, right? When's the light bulb break? When's this happen? Bad times. But the idea is that we love when it's inconvenient, it causes discomfort, or it might even kill us. And some of you guys are going, you know what? I feel like I've been almost killed before. But that's what he's talking about. This is that kind of love remember Jesus said that he says there's no greater love than to do what? Lay down your life for a friend. I hope you lay it down for your best friend. That's what he's talking about. You know, and being married, and, you know, and it's so sad today. You see people, they're married a year or two and they say, we can't do it anymore. Come on, right? Like, what did you think? I mean, again, like, sadly, we buy into this rose garden, you know, Walt Disney picture of marriage, and I don't know about you guys, but it's not that, is it? It's work. And by the way, it's not only work with our hands and our feet, but it's work in our heart as God transforms us. And God shows me just what a selfish dog I am over and over. And I throw this out. Like, God has just been, like, you know, I preach this stuff and I love this stuff. And, you know, it's easy to say it, but it's hard to do. You know, and God's just been, like, hammering me, like, over these last several years about, you know, you think you're pretty sacrificial, don't you? But I'm not as sacrificial at core as I need to be. And I think that's a lot of us as guys, right? We're not there. You know, and look what he says. It says, love, and again, focus is, again, by the way, not on the personality. Everybody look up. Is your wife always like, man, you just can't wait to love her? You know, our laughter, right, tells the truth, doesn't it? You know, sometimes, you know, either one of us ain't too lovable, right? You get it, right? And praise God, you know, we're at 33 years. I'm hoping for 34, you know, and many of you guys are wherever you are, but, you know, you stuck with it, not because it was easy, but because by the grace of God, you're able to stay in there and fight it out day by day and grow. So love doesn't look at the personality, but the position, and we need to see ourselves, again, as men, that we are trying to act out as God's instruments. Does that make sense? We're trying to be God's instrument. Everybody look up. You know what, men? You know, we're responsible for the spiritual state of our wives. That's scary. That's scary for me. It's kind of my job to be responsible for your spiritual state. Yours is a lot easier than home. And I don't mean that Jane's tough. I'm just saying it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. But we're responsible, guys, to lead spiritually. You know, it's not someone else's job to lead spiritually. It's our job. We'll pick that up next week. And it says we need to see ourselves as an instrument in the hands of a sovereign God who put us there with purpose for a reason. And I'll throw this out. It results from our belief and our trust in God and causes us to have their best interest in mind. You know, or causes a whole lot of wrestling till I do. That's what God's looking for. So that's sacrificial love. So we ask the question, so what does that do? What's the result of that? What does sacrificial love do, right? It builds this teamwork. And, you know, in this passage, it talks about this idea of salvation or sanctification or redemption. You know what? As we love our wives, God continues to redeem them and make them more like Christ as we act like Christ. And we love them that way. It causes sanctification, being set apart more to God in the way that God wants them to be. And I'm going to throw this out. How many of us, and I'll put my hand up too, how many of us have really got our wives mad or irritated or, you know, under, you know, all these things, right? We probably have, right? Did that promote their Christ-likeness? No. But we have to, if we do it right, it causes that to happen. It builds their character. It creates real beauty. You know, beauty isn't just skin deep. It's that beauty of the soul. Like, by the way, it says that in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read this to you right now. You don't have to turn back there if you can't. But it just says, do not, this is for ladies, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And I want to throw this out as men, right? We're part of that picture. Like, I can make Jane a tiger, but my goal is to make her that person who has that gentle, quiet, Christ-like spirit, because I'm there to build her up and help her and sacrifice for her. And do whatever it takes because that's the job God's given me. Remember that key difference, egalitarian and complementarian? Different jobs. Guess what my job is? Build her up. Help her to be Christ-like. Love her in such a way that she's not so stressed, not so whatever, that she can really be who God's called her to be. That's our job, guys, right? Is it hard? Absolutely. And we'll come to what we're going to do to make that better coming up. But it builds trust, creates peace, creates stability, creates security, creates strength. And again, I'll throw this out. How many people have a daughter? Don't you want them to have that kind of husband? That's the job description that we want to put out there, right? Someone like that. And how are they going to know that? Because they're going to watch you and me. That's what we want them to say. And it certainly accomplishes the goals that we have for marriage. So where do we go from here? What are we going to do, guys? Here's the big one. How do I do it? How do I get there? You know, it says this in the very beginning of the chapter, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, model God. Model God. Do what God does. Love like God loves. Model God. And those very same things that work for ladies work for men. Be controlled by the Spirit. Not your anger, not anything else. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. Crucify your flesh and transform your mind. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do the things that God taught, and Paul taught, and others taught. And pray. Pray for this. Like, make this a daily prayer. God, help me to love in a sacrificial way. Help me to love my wife that way. And I mean, everybody look up. Don't we need that? It's going to be hard. It's hard for me to do that in my own flesh, even knowing what I know. It's hard to do that. I need God's help every single day. Notice at the end, and there's that passage, by the way, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Man, that's what we need to do. And as we move our way down, how about this? Very last part that says, so we are members of his body, Jesus, of his flesh and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And I want to throw this out. What's he saying here? He's saying, you know what? Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Now, I know some of you guys are artists, and some of you and some of me, I say, are not. But our marriage is painting this picture to the world of what it looks like to have Jesus as part of his church. And I just want to kind of challenge us. I wonder what the world sees in that portrait. What do they see? And that's what Paul's trying to get us to understand and digest. So we want to kind of wrap it up today. There's the four-way tug-of-war rope. And I want to be honest, I want to critique our course, our conduct, and implement some change. And this is something we have to do very prayerfully. So here's a couple thoughts. Let's be honest. Let's evaluate our house. Is it teamwork? And I want you guys to think about teamwork for a second. You know, what do football players and football teams, what do they all do before the play? They get into a great big huddle. Some teams now, by the way, are bypassing that because they're supposed to know what they're going to do. They do it fast so the defense can't get ready for it. They get into a huddle. The quarterback, he rolls back his wristband. He has all the plays, like, underneath there. And he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give the ball to the fullback, and he's going to run to the right. So what are we going to do? We're all going to block right. Suppose in that picture, the offensive line says, you know what? I'm tired of going to the right. You know, I'm more left-handed. Going left is where it's at for me. I'm going left. What happens to the running back? The running back gets smashed because he has no blockers. He's out there, and all these big guys that weigh two times what he is, boom, they get him. And we don't accomplish what we're supposed to do, right? So here's the question. In your house, right, that's teamwork. Hey, babe, you know what we're going to do? We're going to run right. I don't like going right. I'm going left. And I ask this question. What is happening in our homes? What's happening? And this is, be honest. God knows. By the way, you both know, if you're both here, you know. You kind of know what's going on, right? And I want to challenge you. Let's plan and let's make the changes. What are the changes? Be filled by the Spirit, right? Crucify. Maybe the issue is your flesh needs a little more crucifixion. Maybe your mind needs to be a little more transformed. Like, we can't do this. We can't live off the Word of God on Sunday. It's not enough. Because I get real dirty Monday to Saturday. And my mind needs to be cleansed and changed. And I need to be thinking like Jesus all the time. And I just keep going back to the gutter, to the garbage, and to me. I gotta think like the Lord, right? So we got to change. We gotta put those things in place. And I want to encourage you. Make this the item on your prayer list that you start with. And let's just pray. Lord God, we're a mess. When we look in this mirror, Lord, it is ugly, Lord, and we need your help. I pray, Father, that the families here at First Baptist Church, the husbands and wives, and dear God, that you would just cause us to be convicted and to change. And Lord, I just pray that you would just, Father, your Spirit would just not let us rest till we fix what is broken. Father God, work in our hearts and our minds as only you can. And Lord, I pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.